Today, and just so thankful to the Lord for just our ongoing friendship and relationship, and just to have a like-minded, sober-minded man of God who's just passionate about worship of the Lord and fearing the Lord and passionate about His Word. And so let us welcome our brother Alex Maurice as he comes to preach for us this morning, and let's listen with eagerness, open hearts, as he brings Hebrews to us this morning, right?
Good morning, everybody. I am grateful to be here and gather with you this morning on this Lord's Day as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind us that we are always under the watchful care of a great king. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, writes, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." And we can take comfort in that, that God watches the evil and the good. I just want to say something at the outset, that we are in this together. I'll give qualification to that as we move and have our time this morning. But whether you're younger, or whether you're older, we are in this together. We are family members one of another because we're united to each other by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for those of us, though, who are a little bit more advanced, we have seen a lot now in this life. And we have seen changes that have taken place exponentially in the practicality of daily living. And many of us can find ourselves troubled in these days and perhaps even discouraged. And I will say again, as it's been stated before, that these are unique times, definitely unique times. I need to remind us this morning that there is a continual war that is going on. And I want to make this war and the battle lines very clear. I want to define clearly for us who this war is against. There is a hellish hostility directed toward those who have been redeemed by the Lamb. From the beginning of time, after the fall, until now, the forces of evil, the adversary, the powers that be, direct their hostility towards those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say again, we are all in this together. This hostility is nothing new. The unreasonable, irrational, insane foolishness that is part of our current culture is nothing new. We can read of foolishness in the scriptures. I'm reminded of a chapter in Isaiah chapter 44, which really, though it speaks of one person, is really indicative of everybody, of most people. A man takes wood to warm up his fire, to cook his meal on. The other part of the wood that's not burned and it's not used for cooking his meal, he actually carves it out and bows down to it and worships it. This is irrational behavior, but this is also representative of our world today. We read of an enraged king in Matthew chapter 2, a king of the land who feels threatened by the birth of a baby boy. And what does he do? He commands his soldiers to kill every child under 2 years old that are in the surrounding area. This is insanity. And yet, we have to remember that this decree was carried out by men. I often wonder if any of these soldiers would have had the wherewithal to stop and say, wait a minute, something is wrong here. But we know this is true. This really happened. Throughout history, God's people have faced suffering. And we can forget this, as I know that we in the West have not really faced intense persecution. But it appears that The circumstances are slowly changing. I don't need to qualify that. However, in the midst of rapid changes, and as we are facing what appears to be a complete cultural shift or cultural upheaval in the area of ethics and morality, we can be sure of this, that the Word of God is timeless. The Word of God is true, and the Word of God is absolute. And that the Word of God, this very Word of God, speaks to us in the here and now. And this is why we gather together. We gather together as numerous, not millions of people in the land or faraway places in the world are gathering together to worship the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's revealed himself through his word. And we gather together to hear his proclamation. And so to that end, let me just give thanks and pray for us as we spend some time together worshiping our great King. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Dear Father, we come before you this morning. We are mindful, thankful for all you've given us, Lord. We woke up this morning in beds. We woke up with a roof over our head and with clothing upon our bodies. We woke up to nourish ourselves with food and to enjoy the beverages that you've given to us. Father, with food and covering, we should be content. And you've given us all these things and so much more. Thankful for this small body here and Pastor George and his family and for the work that he labors to do here to see Christ formed in your people. I just pray that this morning you would be honored. We love you, our God and King. We know that we fall so short so often, and we are in desperate need of forgiveness, but you've given us that forgiveness through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've cleansed us of our sins through him and through his work. We love you, our blessed Savior. Pray that the morning would be honoring to you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, I want to speak to us out of the book of Hebrews. In your pew Bible, I will be in page 1203, and I want to speak to us from the book of Hebrews and how it speaks to us about suffering and persecution. The book of Hebrews is filled with encouragement. It's a phenomenal book. I love the book of Hebrews. It is filled with encouragement and is written and given at a time then and to a time now when it is desperately needed. In the book of Hebrews, historically, as the book was being written, it was a time of cultural and religious upheaval. To be identified with Christ at that time, and even now, came at a great cost and came at a great risk. The writer of the book of Hebrews is a pastor. And he is a pastor, and as a faithful pastor, he encourages, but he also warns them. His concern is for their souls. The main warning is about their falling away. And about falling away, apostasy. This is not an evangelistic letter. It's more of a discipling letter. But it's very encouraging. But he is concerned about their souls. But if I can say something, we as parents, we as citizens, we as adults, we care about others. We warn people about playing in the street. Not because we have a fear that they're going to go play in the street, but because we know the dangers of playing in the street. But no parent would ever send their child to play in the streets. This pastor is warning his people, but he knows the encouragement that they've been to him, and he trusts the Lord. The Lord will preserve them, but nevertheless, he gives them warning. Just as a parent warns his children to be careful, we would never allow our children to be in dangerous situations. The Lord would never allow us to be in dangerous situations. He cares for us. And this is what this writer is writing to them about. And he warns them, and he encourages them. And he does this one way. He takes them to the Lord Jesus Christ, both in encouraging and warning. And I want to say this. There's a rich Christology in the book of Hebrews. And The glorious Lord Jesus Christ and what we know about him is never to be separated from our everyday living and from our perseverance and from our holiness, whether we go to school at a local college or whether we work in a local environment or whether we raise our children or whether we're grandparents and moving on in that realm of age. Our Christology is never to be separated from our daily life. And we forget this. And so the writer, again, he wants to encourage them because he understands, the pastor knows that by virtue of their identification with Christ, there is going to be suffering and they are being persecuted. And so I want to do the best I can this morning, though we are far removed, to take us back into that time. We want to view Hebrews through the lens of a Jewish believer going back. Again, we've not really faced a lot of persecution in the West, but I want to take us into that. This is how the scriptures were meant to be understood. Again, they apply to us now, but I want us to understand there is a context here. And so the summary statement of the book of Hebrews is that it was written to show the superiority of Christianity over Judaism, to make clear the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And this is a complete paradigm shift for the Jewish people. If you recall, the economy of God, the Jewish people were used or had been raised with the Mosaic covenant. They had been raised with laws and rules and regulations. And so there's a complete paradigm shift moving away from the Mosaic covenant into the new covenant, which was about Christ and his fulfilling of the law. And I say a complete paradigm shift for these Jewish believers. But I think many of us in this room this morning are familiar with a complete paradigm shift. Many of you perhaps were not raised in Christian homes. You may have been raised in darkness. So you're familiar with a paradigm shift. I shudder to think where I would be if I wasn't a believer, if I wasn't a follower of Christ. And so in the same way that you've had that shift in your own life, this is the same way that the Hebrew people have had a shift. But I also want to say this. Many of you have had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes where the Word of God has been proclaimed to you. You have been protected and preserved from your youth, but you too are also affected in your identity with Christ. And I want to encourage you that to say this as a young person or someone who's been raised this way. If you have been taught the gospel from a young age or from an older age, everything that you've been taught as it comes from the Word of God is true. There is a reality to what we believe. It is real. The gospel is real. Jesus Christ is real. Death is real. There are limitations to life. All we need to do is visit a cemetery and we'll see those limitations. The Christian life, I know, can be one of challenge and struggle for many of us. And a life of faith can be hard. And we have faced many inward challenges, many inward battles. You know what I'm talking about. I think one of the things that we've had to face in the West, and that maybe to our demise, in the last maybe 30, 40, 50 years, preaching, very generally speaking, preaching has taken on a form of individual type of preaching. Let me see if I can bring feet to that. I think of biblical counseling. I appreciate biblical counseling. But biblical counseling, oftentimes is largely focused on the individual, on what that person can do to change. And oftentimes we focus on, well, we have biblical counseling here. And again, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but the focus becomes about me. Times are changing. This is not going to be so much about me, but it's going to be about us. As I said, we're in this together. Something is approaching the land. And though we've struggled internally, we can face internal struggles. Oftentimes, internal struggles are private. We receive, again, one-on-one time, and they're hard, but they're private. They're left up to the individual. We're moving into times now, and other places have been, where the struggle is going to be evident and it's going to be seen. And we are called to respond to that as we care for one another. Again, I want us to remember that the book of Hebrews is a letter that is written to a corporate assembly. It's not written to one individual. It would be unwise for one person to say, I got the letter, I'm going to go read it by myself and see how it affects me. But we get the letter and we read it together corporately and see how it affects us and how it calls us to live. I would encourage us all that the scriptures were written that way. They were written to a group of people, God's people. They were written to us, God's redeemed, to have been called out of the domain of darkness. And so, as I said, there's a darkness. Even as I speak this thing, speak these words, it appears now that in the West we may be moving towards a time of less internal but more external suffering and more challenges. However, as we all face both internal challenges and maybe facing growing external challenges, the counsel is still the same. It begins with the gracious Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to take us into a clear description of external suffering. So if you would be so kind as to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And again, page 1203 in your pew Bible. Follow along and listen with me as I read chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 32 to 34. The pastor writes, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." Let me read verse 34 again. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." That possession that we have is Christ and the full inheritance that is given to us, his saints, his people. That possession that the Hebrews had was Christ. That possession is a perfect high priest who alone is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That possession is he who alone has access to the tree of life. If you recall, the tree of life in Genesis chapter 3 was guarded by flaming swords. No one would approach. Adam was banished out of the garden, and the tree of life was guarded. There is one now who has access to the tree of life, and is the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives are hidden with Christ as we're united to him. Eternal life with Christ is ours because we're united to him. It is he who has made purifications of our sins. What is it that would compel a people to be identified with their fellow believers to the loss of everything? There's darkness in the land, as the pastor writes in the book of Hebrews. This darkness is evident. It's manifesting itself. Go up in your copy there of God's Word to verse 25. This is the result, one of the results of this darkness that is setting in the land. It says, "Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There was a temptation to sequester yourself. They were moving towards forsaking the assembly. They were afraid. Identification with your fellow brothers and sisters could lead to something that perhaps you weren't ready for. It could lead to the seizure of your goods. And perhaps it wasn't an official mandate that said if you meet with somebody, you're going to lose your property, you're going to lose your material possessions. Perhaps it was just a mandate that wasn't stated that said, if you meet and identify with these people and we find out who you are, you will not receive our protection. And so if somebody decides to loot you and take your property, we will not help you. This is what these believers were facing at this time. And so they were tempted to move away from each other and to not encourage each other. And yet they needed to be with each other. So their pastor is calling them to remember. That's what he says in verse 32. He says, remember. He's asking them to recall. It requires an effort of the mind. We all know that we're prone to forget. We forget the good, and we often forget the hard times. I think it's good for us to remember the hard times, the times of great mercy and grace that God showed us during those hard times. But we are a people that's quick to forget. This is why we gather. This is why we get together, and this is why we have relationships. The Christian life is largely relational. And we gather and we encourage each other and we refresh each other in Christ. The scriptures from start to finish remind us of hard times and great difficulty in the life of God's people. And so the pastor is, he's guiding their thinking to say, hey, I want you to remember, recall. They had experienced this and now they're starting to forget. When they were first enlightened, they were encouraged and they were enthusiastic and they were ready and they were strengthened and they were moving, doing the right things, and now they're starting to get a little bit weary and not sure what's going on. And he says, no, remember this. And he writes to them in verse 32. He says, you were put on display as a public spectacle. People went out to be entertained. But you, as God's people, you were the entertainment. The public, they went out to mock you. They went out to speak out against you. They went out to falsely accuse you and use their words in ways to harm you. I just want to remind us that all of us here are disciples of Christ. This is what he endured. Our Lord Jesus Christ was reviled. He was mocked. He was spit upon. And he was left entirely alone. He was left alone by his friends. And ultimately, he was left alone on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, this is our Savior. And so, we are his disciples. Should we expect anything less? Why? Why would Christ, why would the high priest, why would the Lord of hosts do this for the redemption of his people? Because we needed a redeemer, we needed a ransom. And so we have sinned, God's people had sinned. The Jewish people would have understood this. They would have heard these stories over and over again about their sin. They would have understood about a sacrifice that was needed. They would have understood about a God who needed to be atoned or satisfied. They would have understood that. If you were Jewish, you would have understood all of this. This was part of your religious culture. If you were part of the seed of Abraham, this is what you were raised on. On God is offended. We have sinned against him. We must make things right. And if you were Jewish, you would have understood that you needed a priest who could represent you before a holy, holy, holy God who is a consuming fire. These were the things that were written about him. So as you can see, this is a time of cultural and religious upheaval that has occurred. And so, again, their pastor is encouraging them in the work of Christ. And just listen as I read these most encouraging words of how he starts his letter to them. He writes in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. He writes to encourage them, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These are words that would level those who have been redeemed when they consider what they've been given. This is rest. This is the rest that they've received. No more law keeping. No more bloody sacrifice. Rest. And again, this is the gift of faith that God has given them by calling them out. And now they're understanding this and they're being reminded of this. This is what we have been given. We can identify with the Hebrew believers of the past because we have been given the same rest. And that rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what follows in the letter is continual encouragement and continual warning. The encouragement that we have, that they have, and that we have is that we have a Savior who has given us great rest and a cleansed conscience. Now, conscience is important. We talk about this in our parenting. We talk about this in society. Even the unredeemed know about conscience. And to the Jew, this was especially important. See, all men have a fear of death. And the Jews knew that sin needed to be atoned for or cleansed. And so hence, in the beginning, we have the priesthood established, the Mosaic economy established by God in the Old Testament. Blood is shed to satisfy God. That was the role of the priest, to take the offering year after year, But there's still the issue of the conscience. The writer writes to them, he says, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Again, the Jew lived with an awareness of the strength of the conscience. But consider this for us in the here and now. The grand question of conscience is, how can God be satisfied? Think of every other religion in the world. If people say they are not religious, it is still evident that they are superstitious. Nobody wants to die. There may be exceptions, but the vast majority of humanity does not want to die. But I can say this with full confidence, everybody wants to go to heaven. Whether they believe that or not, if there's some glimmer of hope, they're relying on their own works or their own merit or their own conscience that informs them that they're going to be okay. There is no peace treaty with God outside of Christ. But we realize that we're in Christ, and there's a response. And again, for the Jewish believer, for the Jewish person who understands this, for us who understands this, death is not welcomed by them or by anyone. But again, the Jews had a fear of death. And the pastor makes mention of this in chapter 2 when he says in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The scriptures do not hide death. Again, death is part of life. It is not welcome because it is part of the curse. And the Jews would have understood death. Let me just read for you one graphic illustration. We oftentimes read these portions of Scripture, but we don't take the time sometimes to pause and just reflect on them. Let me just read this one portion. This is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 30. Then the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. The Red Sea crossing. We know the story. Families are going through. Then the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw the Egyptians dead. Families, women and children would have seen bodies strewn about on the seashore. Both then, now, we can read that story, and then they would have the evidence of seeing that in those stories passed down from generation to generation. And what do we see there? We see the protection of God's people. We see the preservation of God's people. And we see the punishment of his adversaries. Just from that passage right there. Be encouraged. God will protect us. God will preserve us. And God will judge. We have great reason to be encouraged. God's people, the scripture says, are the apple of his eye. And he will preserve them. And he will preserve us. The Jew did not want to stand guilty before a holy God. Nobody wants to stand guilty before a holy God. Verse 31 of chapter 10 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A guilty conscience leads to fear. And again, though people might deny that they're religious and deny their belief in God, they are deeply superstitious. They are doing things to feel better about themselves because they want to feel good about themselves. All of us want to feel good about ourselves. It's part of our humanity and part of the fall at times that remains with us. But we're not good within ourselves. We look to Christ. He is our righteousness. And so we can take great encouragement in that. So this is why religion, law, morality becomes so appealing to a lost and dying world. This is why it becomes so appealing to nearly every soul or person that is currently inhabiting the earth. A proper Hebrew mindset, I would say even our mindset, would have been concerned about a violation of God's law. There's a great fear about violating God's law. For it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. I just want to be clear here. I love God's law. I'm not able to keep it, but there is one who has, and I look to Christ. And so I love God's law. And my response to honor and obey him, as I know it is for us, is out of a heart of gratitude. Think of when you've received a gift. Think of when you've been in pain. Your body's in pain and someone would offer you a cure for that pain. Would you not be grateful to that person who offered you a cure? Would you not want to go back and back to them and say, thank you, thank you, thank you? Would you not be ready to do whatever you needed to do for them, to serve them because they healed you of the pain that afflicted you? We too had an affliction. We were in sin. We were enemies of God and we've been reconciled to him. So here's what I want us to understand, and here's what their pastor wants them to understand. Go back two chapters to chapter 8, verse 13. Again, the Jewish mindset, clarity in this. He writes to them in chapter 8, verse 13. He says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And so he's telling them, this Mosaic economy, this first covenant is gone. And I want you to flee to Christ for forgiveness. And this is what he writes in verses 8 to 10. Let me read verses 8 to 10, 8 to 12 for you. He says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and listen to this, and I will remember their sins no more. Wow. I'm a Hebrew. I've been raised this way. I don't have to do anything. That is correct. You don't have to do anything. Your soul is at rest. Your conscience has been cleansed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Hebrews is about. This is what our life is about as Christians. We are the redeemed ones. Our consciences have been cleansed. We have been made right with God through the work of another. We have been given peace with God. So now let's go back to verse 34 of chapter 10. How is this done? Verse 34, how is it that people are willing to identify with their brethren and to joyfully give up what belongs to them? It's done because of the work of Christ and their understanding of the work of Christ. They're new creatures in Christ. They are no longer under the law, no longer guilty. There's no burden of sin. They have been given the gift of faith. And they understand that they're in this together. And we see the response. Verse 34. They're going and they're taking food to their fellow brethren who are in prison. My dear ones, this can happen now. We've seen some of this in the West. People would be sent to prison for their identification with Christ. When you were in prison in these times, if you didn't have food, you would die. No one was there to feed you. They go and they take food. And now they're immediately identified with their brethren. And they lose everything. And it says they gave it joyfully. I just want to understand that accepting joyfully is that. It's accepting joyfully. It's not this enthusiasm like, well, I didn't care about it anyway. I didn't really need that, so it's fine, you can take it. But it's an understanding that I have great peace and that nothing belongs to me because God gave it to me and it's on loan to me. And so I trust the providence of God. And though I may have many possessions, it means nothing to me in light of eternal life and the light of Christ. So he brings them back there. He says, do you remember the former days? I'm bringing you back to Christ, to what you've been given. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't grow weary. And they won't. I want to let you know that God will preserve them. And so they will be preserved. But he brings them back to that better possession. And that's what he explains in Hebrews 1 through 13. He just takes them back to Christ. Might I say to us, this is what the scriptures are about. It's about the glory of Christ. We have been redeemed for his glory and honor. That's why we're gathering for his glory and honor. And so we wonder, how can people do this? You mean if I go meet with somebody, there's a possibility I may lose everything? Yes. But how can I do that? It seems really hard. Yes, indeed, it is hard. But there's grace. And God will give us the grace. And he will give us the strength. And he will give us the resolve to meet these challenges. But in the meanwhile, while we're here, we continually remind each other. Let me just read for you Matthew, from the book of Matthew chapter 25. And I think this will be a little bit more meaningful to us as we've, again, read this over the course of our lives. Just listen as I read Matthew 25 verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. We're in this together. God will give us the grace, but we're in this together. We take care of each other. That's what we're called to do. Let me give you 3 points of application. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's think. Application number one. Think about how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Be thoughtful in your conversation. Be thoughtful in your words. That coming together is to help each other. It's not merely just to be with each other in some formal event and just call it good, but it's coming to help each other. We need help. We all do. God has been good to us. Number two, do not forsake the assembly. I know we can talk a lot about that, but that'll be for a future time. But do not forsake the assembly. This is a time of intense suffering and persecution. Do not forsake the assembly. Be together with your people and enjoy them and be with them. Number three, be an encourager. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, God indicts the leaders of the land for disheartening the people. Don't be a disheartener. Be someone who encourages and heartens people. Be someone who uses winsome words and just comes alongside and just puts an arm around somebody. Be an encourager. I know it's hard. I know the times that we live in can be discouraging, but this is why we get together to encourage each other. The Lord is good. We've been given so much. He is good. He is our stronghold in the day of trouble, the prophet Nahum writes. And our brethren in the past were facing a day of trouble. And you know what? We are facing days that are moving into greater trouble. We're seeing it right before our very eyes. And so we want to care for each other and encourage each other and be together and love on each other. Let me just close with this. Their pastor writes as he closes the letter to them. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.